preached the message, you remember, about true commitment. He said, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you know, basically you have no life in you. And he wasn't talking about the Lord's Supper, all right? He wasn't talking about literally eating his... He's standing there, so it's not literal. It's all figurative. What he's saying is, you have to believe in me. You have to have faith in me. You have to be committed to me. And remember the crowds, what they do? What they do? What did the crowd do on John 6? They went away. They all walked away. And then he turned to the 12 and said, are you going to leave me too? So that's a picture. It's a picture of what's actually going on during the ministry of Christ. But when you come to the end of his ministry, obviously, they were the people who were committed to him. You know, he kind of weeded everyone out by his preaching and teaching. Then they were the ones who were committed to following him. But we must understand this. It's not the crowds are fickle. You know, the crowds in the Bible were not always in favor of following the Lord. They weren't always excited about his message. In fact, a lot of them violently opposed his teaching. And remember, even among his own disciples, there was a Judas. So, the crowd is fickle. Never allow anyone to force you to be part of a crowd. I think that goes along with what we're saying in Sunday school. Don't just do things because the crowd's doing it. The crowd, more than likely, is wrong. And you need to be standing for the things of the Lord. You need to be man enough, woman enough, to stand on truth and make your own decisions. You need to make your decision, not because the crowd's doing it. And so now we're reaching the last week of Jesus' life. And now the crowds begin. They're still there. They, if you start reading the passages of Scripture, you'll find this. The crowd shouted. They begin shouting. That's what we're reading here. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they praised and rejoiced with a loud voice. They were shouting. You know, I was going to say, all right, I want you to shout this phrase right now. It's going to be hard for you to do it, isn't it? But they shouted, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. You would think, man, these people are convinced of who Jesus is. They're committed to him. So let's consider a few things about the crowds and when they shouted. Obviously, this whole text, they shouted at his entrance. But notice some things here. In verse 37, it says, they rejoice, praise God with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen. This is the excitement. Remember why you follow Jesus. It's not for the loaves and the fishes. In fact, we're going to get into that in this prosperity thing and a lot of misconcept of how God worked with Israel and how he works with us today. He did promise them prosperity based on their obedience. He does not promise us prosperity based on our obedience in the New Testament. There's two different covenants and two different promises. And we ought not to get confused about it. So these folks were confused about some things. You know, we don't follow Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. We don't follow Jesus just to, you know, have a good life or to feel good or to have better things. And You don't follow Jesus for the things that he gives. That's the idea here. And Jesus always tested that, amen? And that's what John 6 is about. And there's not just John 6. There's many others that we can refer to. And so, sadly, within this group, they only wanted the miracles. But also, they followed him because of his teaching. And go to John 6:47. Just step away. There is one verse there. Remember what Peter said at the end there? Peter said in John 6:47. I'm sorry. That's not the... Did I say 6:47?
6:42.
How about... Well, there's an example there in 47 about what he preached, okay? The message that he preached. And obviously, he's saying there, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now that was serious back then, amen? We kind of take that as, oh, we already understand that. But them, they're like, he's saying, believing on him, he's God, and we'll have everlasting life. But look at, I like what Peter says. It says later in the chapter, he said in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's kind of the thought I had there. So think about, they were drawn to him because of his teaching, because of his message. And even today, that's why I, you know, you wonder, how do these people flock around the false prophets and teachers today? You know why? This very same principle, not because of Christ, but the principle of unusual teaching, radical teaching. It's like people are drawn to the unusual. You know, but because, and we have to understand, just because they loved the miracles doesn't mean they were saved. Just because they loved the message, like, you know, like, oh, this is great, we're hearing all these things, doesn't mean they're saved. But then we also see in verse 38, they were drawn because of the Messiah. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They were drawn to him because it was a day that was exciting to the disciples. There was great joy. And now for our Lord, it was a day of heartbreak. And if you read all the different passages, you know, he goes in at verse 41, just one example, same Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So everyone's rejoicing, but for him, there's great disappointment and heartbreak. And Jesus made it clear to all that saw him just who he was. All through his life in public ministry, he taught them. He did all the works. Remember, now, John's gospel is written that you see the signs. And seeing the signs that he gave, there's like seven signs. And seeing the signs, then you are to believe that he is the Son of God. And believing, you have eternal life. And so we know the purpose of the miracles. We know the purpose of the signs. We know the purpose of his teaching was to believe on him. He fulfilled how many prophecies? How many miracles did he perform? And they did a lot of people were going around saying that was it. He's the Messiah. Isn't he the Messiah? Isn't this what the Messiah? I mean, there was excitement. Amen. Go to Zechariah. We're in Zechariah. We're in chapter 8, but let's go to Zechariah chapter 9. Should they have missed this, brethren? There's a lot of reasons they should have missed this day. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal, the foal of an ass." It's he's fulfilling prophecy coming into Jerusalem. But we know that all of this was misunderstood. I mean, they were rejoicing at that moment, were they not? Do you know why? They had different expectations of what he was going to do. It's really sad how many missed it. And they didn't understand. And how many messages have we preached out of Isaiah, the gospel of Isaiah? They missed the very purpose of the servant of God. Can you go now to the book of Isaiah and declare the purpose of the servant of God? After having listened to all the messages I preach, can you go to those passages and say, this is why Jesus came. This is the purpose. And they missed that. So they're shouting at his entrance. There's also shouting at his examination. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Verses 13 to 16. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. In about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out. That word cry there means to scream for, to demand something to be done. They cried out. They were screaming, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. They were so whipped up into a frenzy. They were screaming and shouting that there's only one thing that could satisfy this day in all this excitement. There was only one thing. It was the blood of Jesus, his death. I wonder how many that were in the crowd the previous or the Sunday before, and they were shouting, Hosanna. See? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And do you know why? We understand the crowd is fickle. Why? Because they supposed that the Messiah is going to do it this way. This is the way I want things done. This is the way I believe it should be done. And so when Jesus didn't do exactly what they thought he should do as the Messiah, they rejected him. In fact, they considered him an imposter. He did not overthrow Rome. This was their expectation. Go back to Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Jeremiah 33, 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The branch, that's Jesus, the Messiah. He's coming. He's going to save us. He's saving Jerusalem. He's saving Judah. This can't be him. Reject him. They also considered him an instigator. Go to John 11. Not only an imposter, an instigator. John 11, 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, that same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. We know everything. If you go back in the context, they're all stirred up over the miracles and the council, the priests, the chief priests, and the council of the Pharisees were together and they were judging him. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. So they're discussing. We know that during his ministry, he defied their rulers, did he not? How many times did Jesus confront them? We don't go there, but Matthew 23. Woe unto thee. Woe unto you, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. So Jesus did not cow down under the authority of the priests and scribes. And he demonstrated an authority that was far greater than any hoped to have. And that's why they really were angry with him. Because of the authority by which he taught and how the people began to consider. But not only that, they considered him an intruder. He spoke against the religion. Did he not? They were just religious. He didn't accept how they just drifted away from God in their hearts. They were following all these traditions which were outward, not inward, not from the heart. We know, go to John 8, 58, he claimed to be God. And did they ever get angry? They wanted to stone him. It says in John 8, 58, then said, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's the great I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were angry at him over and over again. The high priest, remember, he rent his garments. When... whether you know it or not, And this is where I'm asking you today as application, whether you know it or not, Jesus is on trial in your heart today. Jesus is on trial in your heart today. Is he really who he says he is to you? Is he accepted for who he says he is in your heart? You are either in the corner of those who lift up their voice and say, crucify him, or you're truly one of his who love him and serve him. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. Now, I didn't say that. He did. You're either for him or against him. There's no middle road here. You can't have it both ways. So if you are those who have not yielded in your heart to the Lord, you have not trusted him for your salvation, you are still part of the crowd against him. You're crying out against him. So you have to ask, what is the verdict? What is your verdict concerning Jesus? What is your verdict? The crowd shouted at his entrance. The crowd shouted at his examination. But we know this, they also shouted at his execution. Go to Mark 15. We know the cross. We know what was going on around the cross. What were they saying? What were they crying out as he hung there on the cross? Mark 15, we'll begin in verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Remember we read that? Isaiah 53. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said amongst themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Do you see that? Let's continue just a few more verses. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." That's noontime. 3 hours of darkness. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Do you think they were saying these things in secret? There was a big crowd. Yes, there was a lot of silence there and a lot of people, you know, just beholding this. But they cried out. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They falsely accused him. They walked around wagging their heads. It was a sign of contempt and utter hatred for Jesus. Even the thieves joined in. They joined the crowd. Thankfully, one repented. Amen. By this time, their tolerance of Jesus turned into pure hatred. Even they just forgot about all the miracles, right? They forgot about the message. They just wanted him dead. And they wanted all the teachings of Jesus to die with him. And we have to ask the question, why all the anger? As we must reiterate, they misunderstood his mission. They were looking for a revolutionary, not a redeemer. They were looking for a soldier, not a savior. They wanted him to overthrow Rome. They missed Isaiah 53. Can I just have you understand? They missed it. They completely missed Isaiah 53. How that he would die for the people. He's not coming as a soldier. He's coming as a servant. They missed that whole message of, behold my servant. Here's how he's going to be. Here's how he's going to act. This is what he's going to do. They missed it all. We know that he didn't come. And I think of people today. You really, if you just ask people questions, even if they go to church, they are completely off. I mean, if their first answer isn't, I have come to Jesus Christ. I know him as my Savior. He saved me. That's why I'm going to heaven. Then they are probably lost. If they can't just clearly state that, what their hope's in, they're probably lost. And unless they just got saved, they're like, I know I'm saved. But, you know, I'm talking about people who are go to church regularly and they still miss it. Do you know why? Because they're looking at Jesus as a great example. You know, all this social theology and they're looking at Jesus as a great teacher. They're even looking at him as a social reformer. You know what they miss? That Jesus came to be the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by him. John 14:6. He came for one purpose. And only one purpose. He came to die. Go to John 18:37. I think we brought this out. And that's not the verse. I'm in Luke, no wonder. I don't think you can preach, find it in Luke 18. It's very clear why he came. In John 19:37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. There it is. He came for one reason. Isaiah 53 again. And his whole life, we did read some out of Luke 19 this morning. And his whole life can be found in one statement. His whole life, what does it say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. That is his mission. That is his, and they missed that. But they also misapplied the message. He came to a nation that was very religious. He came to a people who already knew the Word of God. I mean, they had the scriptures, did they not? And in all their study, isn't that amazing? In all the study of the scriptures, they miss Jesus. I like John 5. John 5 talks about the proof. There's a lot of proofs there of of who Jesus is, why he's the Messiah. But one of them is John 5:39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And brethren, he is preaching to them who knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, they testify of me. You need to search the scriptures. And so think about, again, this expectation that they didn't hear what he was actually preaching from day to day and teaching. They didn't hear the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't take these things to heart. They still believed he would overthrow their enemies and that the Jewish people would have world dominance at that time. They were looking for a king, but Jesus came as the Son of Man. Jesus came as a servant. He came as one destined to die on the cross. And they stumbled over that message. They totally missed what the Word of God had taught them. Think about even all the animal sacrifices that they did since the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The millions of animals that were slain at the tabernacle in the temple. And God was teaching them one simple principle. The innocent must die for the guilty. The innocent must die for the guilty. Behold, the Lamb of God. They missed it. Do you know it is true that ultimately he is the king? And ultimately he's coming back. And ultimately he is a warrior. And ultimately he's going to destroy the enemies. But they wanted it right now. They wanted it the way they wanted it. And he didn't do it as they expected. So they rejected him. Again, it comes to us. Is the cross a stumbling block to us? Where do you stand in regard to the cross? Do you know why? Jesus the teacher can't save you. Jesus, the miracle worker, can't save you. However, Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, who shed his blood on the old rugged cross, he can save you. And you need to see him for who he is. There's so many verses we know about the blood. But not only did they miss that, they misunderstood the message, but they missed his methods. Again, they expected a king and got a savior. They expected him to set them free, their kingdom, you know, the earthly kingdom. And yet Jesus came to set them free spiritually. Go to John 8. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Go to John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Brethren, we could go over and over and over that Jesus came and he did conquer. That's what we're not understanding. He did conquer. On the 6 hours on the cross, he accomplished more than any conqueror in history, for he conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grave. He is a conqueror. They just didn't understand his method. They missed it. They should have been shouting at the cross. They should have been shouting for victory. Thank you, God. It's accomplished. Thank you for saving us. They should have praised God. They should have lifted up and shouted God, but they missed it. Today, how many people get it wrong today? They miss it too. Salvation is not to the good. Salvation is not to the diligent. Salvation is not to the hard worker. Salvation is not to the one who turned over a new leaf. Salvation comes to the one who sees their own sinfulness and faces it biblically. Salvation comes to those who are willing to admit their sinfulness and repent of their sins and come before God, come to the cross and understand that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and you confess your sins and you call on Him for salvation. That's when salvation comes. Have you done that? Have you ever been lost in your sin and seen your sin for what it really is? Have you come to the place where you knew that you would never be saved apart from Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Him and Him alone for the saving of your soul? If you do that, He will save you today. Amen. That terrible day ended, and the crowds stopped shouting. The lifeless body of Jesus hung dead on the cross. The blood that poured out of His body was coagulating at His feet. The awful death He endured on the cross was mercifully over. The two men who were crucified with Him are also dead. There is silence as the crowd slowly leaves the wretched scene and heads to their home. They aren't shouting now. The shouting stopped. Why? Because the object of their anger, the object of their savior, of their hatred, died. If those people on that hillside had known what we know this morning, they would never be silent going home. Amen. They would still be shouting the victory if they could have seen the fact that in 3 days, the one that they had watched die would rise from the dead and conquer death, hell, and the grave. They would have bowed before Him in humble submission and left that hillside shouting in victory. The shouting stopped the day Jesus died. The enemy stopped because the object of their hatred was dead. Even His followers lost their shout because the object of their affection was dead. But let me remind you, there came a day just 3 days later when the shouting started up again. Amen. And it's still going today. Amen. Because He is alive. He rose from the dead. And He's alive forevermore. And He provides you with an eternal salvation. Amen. So I ask you today, are you saved? Are you trusting Jesus? Are you walking in fellowship with Him today? Are there needs in your life that only He can meet? If there are needs, if there are burdens, if there are sins, if there's anything at all that needs to be taken care of, you need to come to Jesus now. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.